They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for joy. They shall cry aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed.
Lord, lift up your heart, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth ring forth with His praise.
All His children rejoice from the islands of the sea. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop.
Talking about the life of David. From 2 Samuel 2, we'll be taking the Word of God today. You know, David was on the verge, as the Scriptures open, of attaining the crown. I wonder what that must have meant to him. Have you ever been in a situation where you're at the moment of attaining something you desperately wanted? Maybe it was at the birth of a child. Perhaps it was at an altar when you said, "I do." All of us have some inkling of what it is to desire something so badly and to be on the very verge of having it. I know that Sunday morning, sometimes we forget that Christmas morning, we as children were always anticipating something we desperately wanted. What do we all want? We all want love. We all want acceptance. We all want the things that the human being is encouraged by. David wanted the crown, and from the time he was a young lad, he had wanted it because it had been granted to him. Something that he never thought he would have as a shepherd boy in the fields of Bethlehem was now laid at his feet. He had been chosen by God, anointed by God, by his prophet Samuel, when he was just 15 years old, to be king. And now He was at the very verge of taking on that awesome responsibility. 15 years had come and gone since that first anointing. And during that 15 years, like most of us, he had wasted so many opportunities. He had turned his back on his calling so many times. During that 15-year period, he had become nothing more than a warlord. He murdered people indiscriminately. He raided his neighbors. He lied and covered up his activity so that people would think better of him. He ran to a far-off country and didn't even dwell with his own people. He was, in every sense, a renegade, like the prodigal son. And all of us, surely, can identify with that. 15 years of preparation had become 15 years of separation between God and David. Oh, David turned to God from time to time, asked God for help in destroying his enemies, for instance. But David, as he plundered and murdered, was twice placed in a position where he could have what his flesh wanted so badly. Twice, Saul was put into his hands, and he could have killed Saul instantly at those moments. But God constrained him. In 15 years, we have two instances of God constraining David. And in both instances, it was on his approach to the throne. On his approach to the throne, on his approach to success, God stopped him twice from taking a shortcut because it wasn't the path that God wanted for him. In the Psalms, during that period of his life, David is writing about things of asking God to help him do his will, to accomplish his goals by slaying his enemies, asking God to destroy those who were against him. But we also find in those same Psalms him confessing his faults and voicing his repentance. David was a man who had been anointed by God to be king and had settled for being the leader of a ragtag bunch of hooligans. What have we settled for? God has called us to certain things in life. He's called every Christian to certain things. Have we settled for being mere men and women? For just the things the world has to offer? Have we settled for something less than the anointing of God? As we open the Scriptures, David was at a turning point. Which way would he go? Would the world continue to hold him as its slave? Or would he submit to Almighty God? Would he use his own power to attain his own desires, or would he be constrained to follow God's path and submit to God's timetable? It's a question that each of us has to answer. All of us face the same trials and tribulations that David faced. Sometimes when we're in the midst of success, that's the most dangerous time of all, because that's the time when we tend to try to give ourselves glory. We tend to praise ourselves and think that we've done what is necessary to raise us up by our own bootstraps, instead of knowing that God is the provider of every good and perfect thing we have in our lives. Acknowledging Him, David's at that turning point. Maybe we are too. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will touch our hearts and let us know what you would have us hear today. Let me get out of the way, Father. Cast my words out. Let us only hear what you would say. Amend all the things that maybe I studied and thought were so prevalent to the day's message, and amend it any way you want, cast it out, edit it. We need to hear from you. And there are people here who have hurts in their lives, who need to hear the good news of your love and your devotion and your constancy and faithfulness, the fact that you'll never leave us or forsake us. There are people who need you here today, Father. because they have loved ones who are running astray, or they have brokenness in their life in a physical or spiritual or mental capacity, and they need to be bound up. They need what only you can provide. So, Father, as we open your holy word, provide it to us. Inspire it by the power of your Spirit, that we might hear you and walk away from this place better equipped to face what is outside these doors, better equipped to be your more perfect servants this week, to do the things that you've called us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel? And in 2 Samuel, the second chapter, we're going to be reading only three verses. The first, the third, and the fourth. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." And verse 3, "And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And he told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh and Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.'" You know, the Bible records three occasions when David received an anointing. First, as a teenager, and I have spoken of just a moment ago. And then once here in Hebron by the people. And then once more by the people of Israel. The anointing oil in the Old Testament was a type and a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit anoints and empowers everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord, equipping them for the ministry, for service, and for living a victorious life. You cannot live that life without the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some believe that the initial anointing they receive as a new believer is sufficient for life. But others feel differently. Others understand that we need a continuing infilling of the Spirit, that we're never at a place when we don't need God. It's as though we're running a marathon. When we run a marathon, there are water stations along the way. There are stations where we can receive an anointing, and you will watch the runners, and they will pour some of the water over their heads, symbolizing that baptism, that anointing that cools them down and gives them relief. And they're also taking some inside to replenish all of the sweat that they have used during the course of the race. And if you're going to run a marathon, and that's what God calls us to run, is a marathon. From the time we're born again until we go home to Christ, there is no retirement in Christianity. Those who persevere to the end shall be saved. We're to go all the way, and you can't go all the way without that refreshing new anointing. Sometimes you need it, and you're aware of it. Many times you need it and you're not even aware of it. You know, they tell us that we're supposed to drink 8 glasses of water a day. And I'm trying to do that, and you know, that's hard. It's hard just to take on the 8 glasses of water a day that every one of us should have. But they have decided that people in the North American continent are people who really don't get enough moisture in their bodies, and we're all dehydrated. We're like prunes when we're supposed to be grapes. That's the reason so many of you have these expressions on your faces. We're supposed to be hydrated. We're supposed to be filled to overflowing. And some of us just don't wait for that infilling. We go off and try to do it in our own strength. And yet all of us know that there are times in our life, looking back, when we needed a freshness of God to keep us going, that water station along the way to keep us going. When you graduated from high school and went off to work or to college, you needed that. When you got married, you needed it. Boy, did you ever need it. When you had that first child, you needed that anointing once again. And the second child, and the third, and you said, "Oh my goodness, do I need an anointing?" We need it when we have that first job, or the second job, or the job we're in that is going badly and is struggling in every way with us and trying to rip us apart and trying to put us down, we need an anointing of God to remind us whose we are. We need it. We need Him every hour, the old hymn says. We need God. We need fresh anointings as we go through life. Fresh oil of the Spirit is needing as we prepare for everything that we do. Every time we preach, every time we teach, every time we start a new ministry. People are always saying to me, why are you starting a new ministry? And I always have to confess that nobody's making me do it. Elton is fond of saying, we knew this was a hard job when we took it. It got harder because I took it. No one ever said we had to feed 1,500 people on a week, or we had to try to reach 2,000 people a week beyond our little congregation, or we had to try to do a scholarship for the kids to make sure they got to college, or that we had to do this, or we had to do that. Nobody ever told me that I had to do that. It's not part of my job description. And I could not do it without the anointing of God on me all the time, because I just couldn't do it. I couldn't wear the beeper that takes me out into the middle of the night to be with some family who's just lost a loved one. I could not do that without the anointing of God. He has made me humble to understand that I can do nothing of myself, that I need God every single solitary hour. Now, it may be that He sends me someplace and people don't understand why I went. Why did you go there when I wanted you here? But God has a plan, and I have learned to submit a little to the plan. David was having to learn to submit to the plan. Everything in his flesh wanted to do his own thing. All of us are like that too. But whether we're rich or whether we're poor, when we're old or when we're young, when we're in good times or in bad times, we need more of God. Always need more of God. We face these fresh challenges where we need power. We need a recharging of the Spirit. We can't have the abundant life without having that life bubble up and overflow in our lives. David had been doing his own thing. But now he wants a new anointing. Something tells David that the ways of the flesh are not the ways of God. Something constrains him from going and filling the vacuum now that Saul and his sons have been killed. Something stops him. And he asks the question after these things, after the death of Saul and his sons, he asks God, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? The Lord said, yes, go up. He said, where shall I go up? He not only was willing to submit to one thing, he submitted to everything. He was willing to submit. That anointing came at the hands of men that he would receive in Hebron. But these men were God's surrogates. And every good and perfect thing comes from God. So even when we receive a promotion at our work, it is because God is good, not because our employer is good. How do we get it? How do we get this anointing? What does David, in these three little verses, what do we find that gives us some idea of how we can receive that anointing? Well, first of all, the Bible does give us an answer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and bow, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will open the windows of heaven. What's the very first thing? He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will bow. David was willing to humble himself. He was willing. Now, in order for us to humble ourselves, that's a real interesting word. Humble in original Greek is an equestrian term. It was for the bridle that went into a horse's mouth. It meant to take something that had a lot of power, like the horse, and put it under constraint. It literally means power under restraint. He was willing to restrain himself. Christ was willing to humble himself. He emptied himself of everything, of all the glories of heaven, and came and humbled himself to live in a flesh and blood body. He came to do that. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to be born in a little manger in a no-place town with no name parents, and live in a no place, little place of 100 people in Nazareth that people said, can anything good come out of that little no good place? He was willing to go along 30 years and then pick nobodies to be his disciples. He was willing to humble himself and ride on a donkey's colt as the Messiah into Jerusalem. His life was all about going down. We hate these words, down. We're an up society. We want to be upgraded. I've never asked anybody and never heard anybody get on an airplane and say, could I be downgraded from first class? We always want to be upgraded. Sandra and I are like that too. When we fly to England, boy, it is a big deal for us to get upgraded. You know, and we try every little trick we can to get upgraded. I've learned that if you dress right, that helps you to get upgraded to business class. I never heard anybody say, oh, let me give up my seat in first class and go back to the back of the plane. We just don't like to do that. That's against our cultural upbringing. But Jesus did exactly that, and he taught us to do the same. He said, those who exalt themselves will be pushed down. Those who are down will be exalted. He told us that the greatest person was those who would be servant to all, to get down and serve one another. Everything was upside down. That's the reason the disciples turned the world upside down in Acts, is because they were teaching this fundamental truth of humility to the world. And it went against everything the Greeks and Romans believed. It goes against everything we believe. To humble yourself. Well, to get that way, you have to have your soul in shape to receive what only God can give. To have your soul in shape to receive what only God can give. How do we do that? How do we get our souls in shape? Well, first of all, you have to understand that what we're normally doing isn't going to receive it. What do we normally do? When we're normally hurt, we cry out like babies, feed me, feed me, feed me, change me, change me, change me, do these things for me, I'm just a baby. And when we get a little older in the faith, we start saying, give me the power! I'll do it myself. We ask for God's power, but we don't ask for God's priority. One of our problems is to shape our soul into the shape and image of Jesus Christ so that we can receive what He received. You know, He told us that we would do the things that He did. But in order to receive the kind of anointing that allows us to do the things that He's called us to do, you know, He sent His disciples out to what? To heal people and to cast out demons. And they went out in His authority. They had the authority to do it. But they didn't have the ability to do it. They came back to Him and they said, they're not obeying us. He said, the casting out of these demons require prayer and fasting. It requires a greater humility and sacrifice than you've been willing to give. You know, there's a difference between receiving the authority to have the keys of the kingdom and the ability to use them. We have to shape our souls in such a way that we're willing to receive the ability, not just the authority. Sometimes the authority seems like enough. We try to get to be a person who is in authority over other people. But we have trouble exercising the authority wisely because we don't have the ability to do it in Christ's name. Sometimes we struggle with that. And if we want the anointing of God, we're going to have to be like Jesus enough so that we can receive that constant infilling that He wants us to have. Jesus made Himself available to us. But we haven't made ourselves available to Him. One of the things that shapes our soul is our availability. Not our ability, our availability. If you want the ability to do the things that God will empower you to do, you have to first be available to Him to do anything He wants you to do. And sometimes that's not going to gain a lot of respect or applause from the world. If you do what God wants you to do, it's going to put you out of sync with what the world wants you to do. Virtually every single time. If you're doing what God wants, then you're going to step on people's toes because you can't help it. Because you're doing what God wants. You're going to step on the world's toes because the world is out of sync with God. In order to receive that anointing, you're going to have to be available to God. And then, if you're available, you will be granted the ability to do so. David's problem is just like ours. We know we need God's authority, but we struggle giving God our humble obedience, our availability. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul tells us that God chooses the weak and foolish things of the world that no flesh should glory in his purpose. If David, at the turning point in his life, had said, "Wow, wait a minute, I'm a giant killer, I'm a songwriter," you think that would have made him king of Israel? No. He might have risen to authority over Israel, but he would not have had the authority of God. Just as Saul, who continued to reign as king once the authority was taken from him, once the anointing was lifted, he remained king until he was killed. David could have had that hollow kind of rulership, but he would have never ruled in the authority and power of God if he had tried to do it on his own terms. Sometimes we think that because of who we are and the gifts we have, that's what makes us possible for God to anoint us, to let us keep on being me. That's not why he gives the anointing. Not to keep on being me, but to keep on being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The anointing is for the purpose of his glory, not yours. David had to understand that. He had to understand that, in fact, he had to be available. He had to lower himself to wait on the Lord. He says, "Where shall I go up?" Not only shall I go up and wait and hear the answer, but where shall I go? He went to Hebron. It's interesting, in Hebron, I've been to Hebron. And the hill that he probably had his camp on is the same place where the king Hezekiah had his temple. They're doing some excavations of it right now. And it overlooks the gravesite of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this cave in which they're buried there in Hebron. He went there, and he waited there. He did not fight Saul's armies. He just stayed there. Others fought battles for him, but he didn't. He just stayed there. He waited on the Lord in the place where he was told to go. Boy, it's hard to bloom where you're planted, isn't it? As is rocky soil, I don't want to bloom where I'm planted. I got all mad at God when he sent me here. Look around, you can understand why. You got to laugh at that now, folks. Thank you. The fact is that, you know, basically you have to do what you're going to do where he put you. He put David in Hebron for a reason. It's not easy following God. But in order to conform our souls into such a shape that it can hold the blessings of God, we've got to be more like Jesus. We've got to shape our souls into the humility of Christ himself. There's a story about an old woodpecker on a tree in South Florida. The woodpecker is really working on this tree, and he's pecking away and pecking away and pecking away, and suddenly a bolt of lightning strikes the tree and splits it in half. The woodpecker steps back, looks at that for a while, ponders it a little while. He flies off. We see him come back in about an hour with a whole bunch of his friends. He said, "Look, I did that." When we start trying to take credit for what only God can do, the lightning stops coming. We lose the divine power of God that his anointing brings. When we try to do things in our own strength, then we can't even imagine any longer what it's like to watch the hand of God move in a sovereign way. Because we won't get out of the way to let him go. Problem with all of us is that we try and take credit for what God does. And when we do, we face defeat. We have to become a nobody in the world's eyes so that we can become a somebody in God's eyes. David was willing to do that if necessary. For the first time in a long time, this prodigal came to himself. For 15 years, he'd been running away from God, and now he takes a couple of steps toward God. They're just baby steps, and he's going to have some backward problems just like us. But it shows you that God is faithful, that every time we come toward Him, He is faithful to forgive our trespasses and to bless us and to recharge our spirits and give us a new chance, because He is the God of second chances and new beginnings. Praise God that our anointing is not dependent upon our performance, but upon God's performance. The anointing that enables us to draw back into heaven comes when we're willing to be nobodies in the world. When we're willing to see that we can bow down and the windows of heaven will open. We can't manufacture an anointing. How often have I seen people try to manufacture an anointing? Let's get the whole people revved up and let's just have a cheerleading kind of session here and get everybody worked up and everybody feel it. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you receive it? Do you receive it? Do you receive it? Until people are just in a frenzy and they say, yeah, boy, that's great. Let's have some more of that. That's not the anointing of God. When the anointing of God falls, it compels. It compels. It changes us. It makes us more sensitive to the world. It makes us see the world through His eyes. And we have a desire to touch it with His hands and to reach out and embrace it with His arms. Suddenly, what is important to God becomes important to us. And He becomes our first priority. David's still got a long way to go, and he's going to make some mistakes along the way. But he's never, ever, ever going to be that old warlord raiding and murdering again. He is going to be transformed by the power of God. And he won't be able to hold on to that one event and say, that one event changed my life, because he's going to need Him every hour for the rest of his life. Just like you and just like me. We need God. We need His continuing anointing. We need to shape our souls with the precept of His Word that will mold us and make us into those who can receive, so that our lives will be poured out an anointing that you cannot contain. What is the purpose of the anointing? The purpose of the anointing is to love others with a love that's so powerful that they give God credit for it. If we don't love God enough to receive and to share what we've received, then we have a real issue. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we thank You for David. We thank You for the lessons that You teach us through the Word of God. We thank You for a reminder that we always need You. We need these anointings as marathon runners need the water stations along the way. That You do not ever ask us to take a step for You without anointing us and giving us the equipping and the power to do it. And that every step we take without Your anointing, without Your power, is a step in the wrong direction. Father, we ask You to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. May we be a conduit of every good and perfect thing to others. Father, there may be someone in this room who's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have never received what only You can do. We can't work our way to heaven. There's only one way for eternal life. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that's to receive what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. And yet, there are many of us who have given verbal assent. Yes, we receive that, but in our hearts, we have not. We've said, yes, Jesus can come in and rule and reign in my life, but only in this one portion of my life and only on a temporary basis. Father, we want the real thing. We need it. And so, Father, if there is someone today who's never truly become a child of God, been made into a new creature by Your power, not by pretense, not by pretending, not by anything that a man has done, but by the power that is sovereign to You and You alone, If that has never happened, then Father, we pray that this will be the day. Father, there are many of us who need a fresh anointing of your word and a fresh anointing of your touch because we're facing challenges in our life and we confess openly and have the humility to say, we can't do it. We need you to do it. There may be someone like that today who's hungering and thirsting for that help that only you can provide. Need to rededicate their life and come and ask for prayer to help them through the struggles of life and a new, fresh encounter with you and anointing from you to be able to do it. And so, Father, we ask that they would respond as well when we give the invitation. There may be some that need to join the church. There may be some who have other needs in their life that they need to express. Father, I know that you open your invitation to all, whosoever will may come. And Father, we open it with your heart in mind, that whosoever will may come and receive from you abundantly today, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, the anointing that comes from faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. For we ask it in his precious name.